Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, good morning. They're waving at me back there, telling me I need to start the service. Well, it's a great day. Glad to have everybody back here after having a week off. I didn't know what to do with myself for that week off. Hopefully everybody found something to do and get into the Word. But let's start our service off today with a word of prayer. And then we want to start off worshiping our King like we do every week. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place, to glorify you, to worship you, to serve you, to hear from you, to just fellowship with you and with your people, Lord. It's good to do that. It's good to be with your people. And so, Lord, we want to pray for our service today. Pray that it would go well. Pray that we would worship you. Just abandon, Lord, worship you in spirit and truth. Pray, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we do today. Pray that you would change us, Lord, with your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Change us. Change us to make us more like you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for today and pray for your blessing on everything that will happen here and beyond, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, we want to start worshiping, and we'll start that way.
Yeah.
Jesus. Thank you for being our champion. Thank you for being everything for us, Jesus. We praise you. We love you. And just thank you, Lord, that you are our King forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Hey, it's good to see you. Like, it's really good to see you. You know that? After having a week off, I have been so looking forward just to getting back together and seeing you face to face. And you probably saw my face on the computer. I hope you watched that message in Revelation 4. I think it's one of those super encouraging messages about what's coming for us. But if you didn't get a chance, maybe you can go back and do that again. All right. I think my mic is kind of hot up here, Mario. Okay, I'm going to move back just a little bit. A few updates. So as you know, we have all kinds of groups you can get involved in, men's groups, women's groups. Some of those are on vacation a little bit as we're doing the holiday stuff. And hopefully you'll plug back in. I hope you're connecting in many ways. We have had some events in the last few weeks, obviously, because we took a week off of church. So I just want to address those with you and let you know where we're at. First of all, hopefully you got the email to let you know that Cheryl has passed away. Her cancer came back pretty powerfully, unexpectedly. And she had moved in with her daughter, Renee, and was caring for her. And it just, boom, it popped up and she went home to be with Jesus. She had a lot of care, which was great. Maria and Irma were going on a regular basis. Other people were visiting. I got a chance to visit with her. And I have to tell you, she really wanted to go home. She was ready. So that's so cool. You know, one thing that I have learned about those who get in the Word of God and study it for all it has, when it's our time to go, we're ready. I mean, we don't want to remain any longer. We just want to be with Jesus. That's exactly where she was. So I was really grateful for that. But yet, it's certainly a loss for us. I don't know yet when her memorial and those things will be. The family's just kind of trying to regroup. Everything came on pretty suddenly for them. So I'll give you more information as we know about that. But right now, I got nothing to tell you other than being just praying for her family for comfort. So last week we canceled church because we had a few different people inside of the body who were sick, and a few of those cases happened to be COVID. The one that has been very interesting, and you probably got an email as I sent it out saying, hey, if there's some people that want to do some help, who are willing to put themselves in that position to go into a home where a couple does have COVID, that was Ray and Jean. So I just wanted to kind of let you know with Ray and Jean what the situation was and where it went. Ray is a chaplain, if you don't know that. He serves in Cowlitz County. And Ray has COPD and he has diabetes. So for those two things, those are the two greatest risk factors with COVID if you have them in what they call comorbidities. And so there have been a lot of conversations. I've had them personally with Ray, so has his family, so have some of you, about the fact that continuing on with chaplaincy during the season of COVID would probably be a risk. For Ray, he's always said, it doesn't matter. He's called to do it. He's going to go out and help people. He's going to put himself out there to assist people. And he knew the dangers did exist. Well, it appears that on one of his chaplaincy calls, he did, in fact, contract COVID. And then he took that home, and Gina has it also. And they kind of sat at home waiting to see how that would turn out, which might have made things kind of where they're at this point. Ray is currently in the hospital. He is alive. It does appear he's going to get through all this. But because of his COPD, he's got some lung issues that are still unresolved. So it's kind of a long recovery road for Ray at this time because of the COPD. So if you want to know how to pray that God would breathe his breath into Ray's lungs and renew them. Because that's going to be the challenge for Ray moving forward. Like I said, he's got a little bit of a season going. I went and got to visit Ray. Got all garbed up, you know, looked like I was from Centers for Disease Control, and got to pray over him and talk with the staff, and he's covered by great people who are really caring for him. I got to talk with him on the phone last night. Sounded really good, very lucid, good conversation. He knows where he's at, what's going on, and the nurses, when I spoke with them, said, this is the sweetest man. And I said, you know, he's a chaplain. They're like, we should have known. Like, he cares about us just as much as we are caring for him, which is great. And Ray's biggest concern all along has been, Jean, how's she doing? Who's watching over her? Might I just report again, this joyous report that I have of this body of believers. In the last 2 weeks, I'm going to say there have been no less than 20 people involved between two school call-outs we've had where there's been deaths that they've asked for assistance. Cheryl's family, Ray and Jean. And I actually, now that I think about it, I think 20 is a small number. And people going, serving, loving, and meeting real practical needs, showing up for people in need. And all I can say, look around this room. When you talk about 20 people, you're talking a congregation where that's a good chunk of the congregation. And you're out there, you're serving, you heard the call. I asked people, would you go in the home of somebody who has COVID? And people signed up and they did. And they're not here today because they're isolating for 14 days and caring for themselves and making sure. But they did. They said, yes, I'll go. I'm going to skip work. It's going to cost me. I'm not going to be able to come to church. I want to come to church, but I see the need and I'll do it. And I just have to tell you, as a member of this church family, my heart just sings. It sings. Because I know many of you have your own stuff going on. And when I pick up the phone and say, hey, could you be the person who cares for this? And somebody says, yes. Could you drop what you're doing, go do this, and take about 3 hours out of your day to do this? Could you drive an hour and a half north and go care for people you've never met before and spend 10 hours doing it? And people say, yes. And I just have to tell you, it is such an honor to be a pastor of this body of believers. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord, how we love you. You are so good to us. Father, yesterday, again, you know, I had a conversation with a pastor who quit pastoring in a church. And now I've understood that 35% of the pastors in our nation have retired this year. And, oh, Lord, breaks my heart. But I hear stories of congregations who will not move, who will not love, who will not serve, who will not do a thing. And pastors who are frustrated, who see the need, who can tell that we're in that time where, man, the gospel's got to go out. And the body of believers needs to care for each other. And they just can't get anybody to do anything. And how frustrating that must be. So, Lord, first of all, I just want to praise you for putting me here in this place at this time. Where people that don't even go to our church call me and say, hey, I just had you on my mind today. Can I come mow your lawn? And I go, God, you're so good to us. You're so absolutely faithful. You're so wonderful. And Lord God, we just want to give you praise because I know that's how you minister to each one of us who will come to you. You minister. You love. You engage your people. You call them and send them. And they hear and they respond. And oh God, we just want to thank you for making us members of the body of Christ, which you are the head over. You're amazing, Lord. And we give you worship and praise and glory today. And Father, we come to you because there's a lot of things to petition and to ask for. We need help in a lot of areas, Lord. And so as we come to you today, we first want to pray for our nation and the leaders of our nation. Lord, I know there's a lot of things going on in our nation. And I know in a moment you could turn everything around. You could change it all in a heartbeat. You could make it change. And we're praying. We're praying for that, God. We really do want it to change. We want righteousness in our nation. As we look at this case at the Supreme Court, which could potentially overturn Roe v. Wade, we could find a decision very soon, Lord. We pray for that because we want an end to that in this nation. We pray right now for that very thing. But Lord, while you're allowing the things to occur that are occurring in this nation, it seems to me that what we should be praying for is opportunity. And that we would take those opportunities. Because in the midst of the needs, it seems to me that there's a lot of people who are searching for something they don't even know exists. Salvation in the name of Jesus. The care of God. The community of believers. Eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray for our nation to turn to you. We pray for our leaders to turn to you. We pray for revival at every level. Lord, we surrender our frustrations this morning to you in different areas to ask instead that you would change our focus and our mind to make them opportunities to lead people into eternal life. And so we pray for those leaders who are lost. We pray for those leaders who know you to be emboldened. and by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to do things in this nation that would exalt it once again, that would give you the position of King of Kings over this nation. And Lord, we just pray. Lord, we pray now for the children in our nation. We know that there's a lot of assault against our children, but we also know that for those parents who are raising their children in Jesus, many of those kids have more faith than some adults I know. They're bold. They're strong. We've seen that again and again, and we pray, God, that you would use them for ministry in all the areas that you would send them, that you would protect them, but you would also use them by the power of your Spirit. You use the weak. You say, in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. You use those who have little but a lot of faith. And we want to pray for our children right now that you protect them from all manners of evil, from the work of the enemy, from all the things that are coming against them. But also, Lord, that you don't just shelter them, Lord. You send them. We know they're going in places. We know they're having conversations with their unsafe friends. We pray for the gospel to ring out of their mouths just as they would out of ours, or maybe even more. And we pray for our children. And Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that everything prophetically, the way you've set it up, means that there is a coming conflict in Jerusalem. But we also know from reading about that conflict that you're the one who will come fight for them. And so, Lord, as we're praying for peace, we're praying for peace between their neighbors right now, peace in their land where they can walk freely about and communicate and talk without fear. And Lord, that they would just have that peace of presence, that you are their Messiah. That's the one we really want, Lord. That's the one you really want. That they would come to know you. They would come back and say, remember the Rabbi Jesus? Wasn't he different? Did we miss something? And wake them up, Lord, to proclaim your name as their King, their God and Savior. And we just ask, Lord, that you would wake them up to that peace. But we also know, even as this war begins to unfold in the land, as you fight for them, they will have peace because you will be their defender. They won't save themselves, Lord. It's very clear from the word you're going to save them. And we pray that their eyes would turn to you, that they would see you, that they would declare you. And so, Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through so much. We know in particular our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, our own nation has decided to take them off of the persecuted list when they're the ones who are dying left and right. And we just ask, God, that you would watch over them and all of the believers and all the nations who declare your name and who will not turn back, regardless of threats, of difficulties, of separations from family, inability to work, all these things simply because they declare your name. We ask that you would provide for them in amazing ways, that you would give them insight into the spiritual things in ways that many who are not in those situations might not need today. And we just pray right now, Lord, for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you lay on our hearts. We know that there are many infirmed right now. We know that there are many who are being forced to make decisions about what they're going to do with their own health or lose their job. We know that there are families who are struggling for various different needs. We know there are some in our circles, in our spheres of influence, who don't know you. And Lord, we know that there will be a lot of prayers going up here in the next several minutes in many different areas. And we know that you will act upon those prayers the minute they come out of our mouth in the name of Jesus. And so we ask that you lead us by your Spirit to know what to pray for and how to pray for it. And we wait upon you now. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to pray. I know we could sit here for a long time. There's a lot of needs. And Lord, we are refreshed and renewed. Even right now, I know some people have just lifted burdens off their shoulders and put them right before the foot of the cross. And they're gone because you've taken them. They're not forgotten. They're just handed to somebody who can actually do something with them. And so we rest and we praise you, and we come now with hearts that are ready to sing at the top of our lungs, to, with all diligence, look into your word and let you speak into our heart. And Father, we just want to give you glory. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for restoring us in our relationship to the Father, reconciling us. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for sealing us for the day of salvation, for working in us and bringing to remembrance all the things that we need when we need them. God, we want to thank you for loving us. And we just put all this in your hands, and we know that there we can entrust all of it so that we can just move about worshiping and praising you. And we want to thank you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? I forgot to announce one more piece here, so I got to go back and get this before I forget again. We had a Christmas party on the 10th. We have decided, because of some of the sickness going around right now, that it probably wouldn't be a good idea to do that. We are canceling that party. On the 18th, we are still meeting here in the building next door at noon to pack boxes of Christmas food and things that we're going to take to other families in the community that need them. We could still use some help. So you can sign up out there at the table, and then we know who you are, but it'll be at noon on the 18th. We're doing that. And then on the 23rd, our Christmas Eve service, so Christmas Adam, because Adam came before Eve, we are going to do that service, and it will be catered like we did last year. I don't know about you, but last year, Christmas Eve service was so good. I mean, it was just one of those amazing things. So we decided just to do a repeat of that. So if you're planning on showing up on the 10th, wear something warm because you'll be in the parking lot by yourself. But on the 18th, we'd love to have you. On the 23rd, we'll come together and we'll worship. But let's do this now. If you're not comfortable getting up and hugging, just stay seated. People will leave you alone. If you would like to hug somebody, don't do the kissing thing. It's just kind of weird. But go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. And then when Wade starts singing, if you would be so polite as to kind of end your conversation and join into worship, that would be great. Okay, let's do it now. Go ahead, rise up, say hello to somebody.
All right. Well, let's get back to our worship time. I know that we'd love to hug and give handshakes and chat, especially since it's been a couple of weeks. But we want to get back to worship, so let's do that.
Wretch like me, I want. 'twas grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Stand together as we close out our worship time.
When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved,
that will be enough. I'm the one you love. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to. And tell me once again. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you, to you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can say that with confidence, that we belong to you, Lord, that the one who is the Son is set free is free indeed. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that no one can snatch you or snatch us out of your hand. Lord, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we look forward to hearing from you through your word today. Pray that it would sink deep into our hearts and change us forever, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, and I bet you do, why don't you go ahead and open them up to Luke 19. You know, did anybody else feel like for a minute when we were worshiping that all of a sudden you were having one of those vision tests at your ophthalmologist, like all the words shrunk down? Isn't technology great? I always fear that, like with my computer, because I teach now often, I'm like, I'm going to push something and everything's going to delete. Technology is such a wonderful thing, but you did a great job. Your vision is well in check. So, all right. We are in Luke 19. We're picking up in verse 11. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago when we were actually in person and we were still in Luke 19, what you're going to find is that portion there just connects directly to what we're doing today. It's kind of a continuation. I cut it off because I think that after you sat here a half hour over the normal time, you probably didn't want me to keep going anyway. So again, if you weren't here at that service, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it was historically the longest sermon I think I've ever done at Freedom Community Church. And so this one I hope will be a little bit shorter. Or not. We'll see what happens. No promises. So we're just picking up in that same place again. Last week, as Jesus was heading off to Zacchaeus' home, remember the guy who climbed a tree because he wanted to hear and see Jesus? He had heard about him, but he wanted to actually see him. When he climbed up in the tree, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to your house tonight for dinner and to lodge." And Zacchaeus was super excited. Well, what we heard then is that when the people, they're classified as they, those people, whoever they are, when they began to then see that Jesus was going to go with this sinner, he would associate with a person who was a sinner, they kind of freaked out. And they started, you know, chastising and gossiping and all these things. "Look, he's going to go with the sinner. Can you imagine that? The holy guy's going with the sinner." Jesus loves sinners. It's so great. And Jesus responds back and he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And that's how he replies to the whole thing there, which is really important. That's what we're going to add on to today. The real question is, though, as the crowd heard Jesus say that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, what did they really hear? I mean, how did they interpret that? What did they do with those words? And I say that because if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and you've talked with some people who don't know Jesus, when you begin to talk to them, you start to understand that some of the things that you and I see so clearly about who he is are so cloudy to them. They're so misconstrued. They don't understand. And they have the nature and the heart of God all wrong. They just don't get it. And that's understandable because they don't know him. But, you know, we can sometimes hear what we're focused on instead of what's being said. For example, if I say to you, "What do you think about that sentence?" If you're an English major, you're like, "Well, your punctuation is terrible and I caught some spelling and grammatical errors." If you're a news junkie, you're like, "Which one? I've been watching four or five trials for the last couple of weeks, and I'm curious which sentence you're talking about. And we kind of hear what we're focused on, and that's really maybe the problem here. That's the problem with this crowd. And so Jesus continues now. He adds on to what he was saying because he knew that some of them were taking this wrong. This is just the way it worked out. So in light of that, he's going to clear up some understanding. Verse 11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, that I came to seek and save that which was lost, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem." Now again, we've been talking about this. When we finish today, Jesus will be in the last week, that week that he's going to go to the cross. And so he's getting ready to go up into Jerusalem. He's moving that direction at this point. And it's because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You know, God has established 7 feasts for the Jewish people. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you're into that. Leviticus 23 lists them all there. A couple years ago, we did outdoor church and we went through the feasts. And they all point to something major prophetically. But this feast that was coming up is the Passover feast. This is where Jesus will be our Passover lamb. He's going to die in our place at this point. And it's one of 3 feasts that are called pilgrimage feasts. So of the 7, 3 of them, they're to return to Jerusalem to worship there. And so this is what they're doing. You're going to have lots of people now moving to Jerusalem to worship. We're talking millions, a couple million people at least is what's estimated. The other 2 are Pentecost and Tabernacles, if you're interested. And so with each of these feasts, in addition to being a holy day to commemorate something that has already occurred or some aspect of God or worship of God, they're also speaking about something prophetically, the bigger plan of God, things that are going to be coming about. And we're going to see more of that as we go through the rest of Luke now. God's going to start pointing to the bigger fulfillment of Passover as we watch Jesus become the Passover lamb. Yet the problem is that the majority of the people were believing Jesus was coming as a mere man to defeat a mere kingdom at that time. What I mean by that is you and I know that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He's both. He's deity and he's humanity, so he could live like we did, being tempted by all the things we're tempted by, overcoming them to show us that when we come to life in him, we will have the same power to overcome all those things because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so they thought at the time that Jesus was not deity. This is what the Jewish people were beginning to believe about their Messiah. They had known before from the beginning that he was deity and humanity. But there were some bad twists and turns that took place. The priesthood got sold to people who weren't even in the right lineage. And they began to reinterpret who they wanted Messiah to be, and it was 100% man, not deity at all. And so that's what they were thinking. Jesus, he's the king who's coming to take away the Roman government who had taken over the land, because this was the period of the Roman Empire. And so that's how they began to see him. That's who they began to make him to be, and it wasn't going to work the way they wanted. They weren't looking for the Son of God and the first work that he would do. And we've talked about that in a couple different times. He's the suffering servant who would come and die for our sins first. And in doing so, those who would believe in him and receive him, the kingdom of God would now come, but it would come internally in every believer. It's here now, the kingdom of God here. It's here in this room because every follower of Jesus Christ has the kingdom of God in them. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of them. This is the first work. This is what was going to happen. And then we wait for him to establish his literal physical kingdom, which is coming. It will come. That's the second half. The problem here is they wanted the first half and not the second half. Or they didn't want the first half. They only wanted the second half. They wanted him to establish a physical kingdom here now. They just wanted their land back. They missed the bigger picture. But he'd already told them that this isn't how it was going to happen. Back in Luke 17, he told them in many other places, that's not how it was going to work. He was going to have to die first, and the kingdom would come spiritually. And so for the last 2,000 years, anybody who's believed in Jesus, the kingdom has come in them, and they've been saved. God's been saving people for 2,000 years, and I believe what's going to happen is pretty soon he is actually going to come and establish his kingdom. I think we're running out of time for that first half alone. Verse 12, therefore he, Jesus, said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is a form of money, by the way, and said to them, do business till I come. So the way it reads is for each of these 10 servants, each one got one mina, okay? But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation. Whoop. Holy Spirit speaking. Hang on just a minute. That's the message, apparently. Okay, he's moving. So it goes on to say that he delivered to each one of the 10 one mina and said to them, do business till I come, giving each one of them 10. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So again, this is a parable, and a parable is something that's cast alongside. That's what it means, to cast something alongside. So each time we talk about a parable, it's an earthly picture or earthly illustration to give some more context to a biblical truth. It's to help people to see it, to understand it or see it more clearly. And what we need to know is they would have immediately associated the parable that Jesus just told them with something that happened not too long ago in their history, less than 10 years ago. And so when they heard this, they realized that Herod the Great, when he had died, his son Archelaus wanted his position. He wanted to be king there. And so in order to be king, you would have to go to Rome, to Caesar Augustus at this time. Because Rome, it was the Roman Empire, was in charge. They would determine who was king, who was in charge, what positions they had. So to get your kingdom, you had to leave your territory and go to Rome before Augustus and have it given to you. The thing is that the Jews hated Archelaus. They hated this guy. They said, man, he can't reign over us. So they sent 50 of their best from Jerusalem who would go also to Caesar Augustus and say, look, do not make this guy our king. They would beg and they would plead with him. And 8,000 other Jews in the area would show up. So you got over 8,000 Jews saying, don't make this guy our king. Whatever you do, don't do it. The result was Augustus said, you know what? I'm not going to make him a king. I'm going to make him a tetrarch, which literally means one-fourth ruler or a subordinate ruler. But what I am going to do is give him his father's territory. So he is going to get the inheritance. He's just not going to be called the king. And they all would have got that picture. It just would boom right into their head. They would have went, whoa, I think we know what he's talking about. But what they might have missed was the bigger picture. Because remember, a parable is an earthly illustration to speak of something that has to do with God, a heavenly spiritual meaning. And the bigger picture, of course, is of Jesus. That's the part we need to get, because now he has their attention. He's going to hopefully get those who would open their eyes to see this is about him. So for you and I, what should this draw us to now that we have the New Testament, now that we're Bible readers? Well, in John 14, Jesus is one day away from the cross, so a little bit further than up the event than we are here. And he says this to his disciples, to you and I now at this time. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to receive the kingdom. He's died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days now teaching and ministering to his guys. And now he ascends to go receive the kingdom. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the bigger picture. That's what this parable is meant to illustrate. So he opened up their eyes with something current that they could latch onto, but he's telling them about something future, very, very close future here, except for the part about the return. When he said that, it would be roughly 2,000 years away. Guess where we're at? Roughly 2,000 years away. We're right there, coming on that time. And I want you to know, we're going to come back to this in a minute. We're not done with this part, because this is the favorite part of the account for me, is the return of Jesus. Hope it is for you too. Also, notice there are two groups of people in this parable in particular. He divides it up between the servants and the citizens. And some people have made some mistakes in this parable because they haven't made that designation. Well, Jesus made it. Read the text. There are servants and there are citizens, and he's going to address both of those groups here. The people he's coming back for to establish his kingdom with is the servants. Isn't it interesting that many times we have called people believers in Jesus? But followers in Jesus is a much better term, isn't it?
And Jesus here calls them servants, which is what a follower would do. They would go and do the things he was doing. They would serve him. That's who he's coming back for in that way to establish his kingdom. But the citizens, whom we're going to come back to in verse 27, we'll address them more. It says they hated him. That's the second group of people. And what we know through the studies in this book so far and all of our studies is the majority of the Jews and the Gentiles at this period of time fell into the second group. They were who we would classify as citizens. They didn't love him. They didn't care for him. And we're going to see that more and more. And I'm afraid, even as we kind of look into many of the places where people are attending church and maybe they're into some kind of religious service that they might call Christianity, I'm going to say there's more and more of them who fall in the citizen category and not the servant category. And that's a dangerous category to fall into. But we see it happening more and more as people are taking the word of God and saying, I don't like who the God of the Bible is. Let's change him into the image I want. We'll make him the God that I think he should be, and I'll call myself a follower of his. And Jesus would say, no, you're a citizen, not a servant. And we should note this is not the same as the parable of the talents. If you go to Matthew 25, you've heard that. A talent, by the way, is a year's worth of wage. A mina is about 3 months for the average person. There are different forms of currency. But what it represents is greater than the value of the mina. That's again, the earthly illustration of something that's a heavenly truth. It represents the same good news of Jesus Christ that you and I have heard and received for salvation. It's really that piece. It represents the entrance into the kingdom of God that has been granted to us because we've received Jesus Christ. So it is that gift that we received that now we're to impart to others. And as we hear in Matthew 10:8, Jesus instructed his disciples, freely you have received, you've received the gospel, freely you've received entrance into eternal life, into the kingdom of heaven. And he says now, freely give. And that's really what this whole parable boils down to. What you and I have received now, we're to freely give to others. Unlike the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, every servant has their own giftings that God has given them. That's not what's happening here. Here, every servant is given the same measure to work with. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. It's the same gospel. It's the same working of the Holy Spirit. It's the same call to advance the kingdom regardless of your giftings. That's why it's different than the parable of the talents. So when Jesus said, do business till I come, which is what he says here, occupy, which means do business till I come, he's not indicating he has a labor shortage. He's not saying, gosh, I just don't have enough people to accomplish everything that I planned. What shall I do? What shall I do? Do business. That would be the wrong approach. And I say that because I've heard some people use this in that way, and it's not true. What you and I know about our Lord is he breathed everything into existence. When he thinks about something and wants it to occur, it occurs. He could take all the labor that has happened since Adam to this point in history, all the labor that has been done for the gospel, and he could think about it and it'd all be done. It'd all be scheduled in advance, like all those posts you want to go out on certain days. Oh, Lord could just do that in a thought and it would be covered through all periods of time. He doesn't have a labor shortage. That's not what's happening. It's a call for you and I, for those who believe in him, to give others what was freely given to us. This is what this is about, to freely give away what changed our life. It's to invest in kingdom work so that we develop a kingdom-focused heart. That's what the call is. And as we continue, he's going to keep reinforcing that this is for every one of his children. Everyone. Everyone who has come to him. Everyone who has ever said, Lord, I need you. And he says, I'm here. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're my child. Every citizen of heaven, not of earth. This is for every one of us. So, first of all, keep investing. Keep doing the work that you're doing. We've talked about some of that today already. Keep investing in the kingdom of heaven and other places where people just don't know yet. Verse 15. And so it was when he, the nobleman, that's the picture here, returned, having received the kingdom, which is a foreshadowing of what's coming soon with Jesus, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there's over 1,500 verses about the second coming of Jesus? That's in the Old Testament. 1500, God foretold even before Jesus was born about his second coming. His first coming hasn't happened yet. But he's given us 1500 verses to know about his second coming. And in the New Testament, we have at least 25 allusions, again, to the second coming of the Lord. To say, look, what I talked about before, it's still on in this new covenant. I'm still coming. And they're much starker allusions that we've gone to a lot, even in our study in the book of Revelation or in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Folks, he is coming back. He's coming back, and we know that. And I say this, and I think it's important for us to say it, because 2 Peter 3:3 tells us this. Scoffers will come in the last day. What day is it? It's the last day, folks. We're approaching that day very quickly. He says, scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the forefathers, they went into the ground and they're with their bodies and ascended to be with the Lord, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're scoffing. They're saying, he's not coming back. What are you guys talking about? You spend so much time talking about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. This is the way it is, folks. You live in a fallen world. You're going to live in it. It's going to be complicated. You're going to die. Hooray for you. He's not coming back. That's not what God has said. And he says it again and again and again so that we might get it. Won't they be surprised when he returns? Can you imagine the looks on their faces? Can you imagine the look on our face? It's going to be quite a different look. He is coming again. Zechariah 14:9 says it this way. It says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Do you believe that at this point Jesus Christ is king over all the earth? He is king in all the hearts of everybody who has believed him, but I can't wait till he establishes his kingship here, because it's going to be very different when he does. It will not be like it is now. It's going to be quite the change. And I like this, those verses that we use at Christmas, which are rapidly approaching. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, he says, the government will be upon his shoulder. King Jesus, President Jesus, King and Savior forever of every nation and every people on every tribe. It won't matter who they are. He will be the king and the ruler. And it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Folks, our king is coming back. He's coming back. Yeah, praise God, I'm waiting. And what these verses are telling us here is to bank on it. I mean, we're talking financial terms here. That's what he's using. I think it's reasonable to say bank on it. And he's telling us to do that, to bank on it. What do you do in banking? You invest. You invest. You figure out what to do with that money to make it multiply, to make sure that it's working, right? Working for you. Well, here it's working for the kingdom. And the kingdom is a reality that we've been given. And he's saying, bank your life into the kingdom of heaven. Bank everything you've got onto it. It's the bet you can't lose on. Have you ever had that stock tip from somebody who said, I have this stock. If you invest in it, there's no way you can lose. Sure. But when Jesus says there's no way you can lose, folks, there's no way you can lose. And he says, I've got the thing that you need to bank in. But know this, our king is going to require an accounting from everyone at his coming. Everyone, saved and unsaved. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, we must all means all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, in this physical life, the span that we've been given, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, for those who have rejected Jesus, there's no way you can win. You can't possibly win because you've rejected God's only means of salvation. There's nothing to invest in other than the earth, and the Bible tells us everything on the earth is going to burn. It's all going to disappear. It's temporary at very best. In this parable, Jesus identifies this group, those who haven't trusted him, as citizens, citizens of the earth, not citizens of heaven. But for the believer, which is the group he's identified as his servants, and it's also the group that he's speaking to in this verse, when it comes to eternal life, there's no way you can lose. You can't possibly lose. You can't lose what you didn't earn, that which has been given to you, which he did in himself. You can't lose it. It was his work, not ours, and he doesn't lose anything. But there are other things that the believer can lose, and you need to know this. There are other things the believer can lose. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose other things. And we're going to come back to this one at the end. Verse 16, then came the first and saying, the first of the servant who got one of the 10 minas, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. I think it's been the desire of many believers. I've heard many believers say this. I just can't wait to enter into the kingdom to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you heard that before? Well done, good and faithful servant. And I've been to quite a few memorials. I mean, quite a few. I've done quite a few. I've been to quite a few. And I've heard so many people stand up and say, oh, now the person that we love is, they've entered into the presence of the Lord. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And they believe that that's kind of what everybody is going to hear. But here's the question. Will every follower of Jesus hear those words? Is that a true understanding? Will every follower who comes into the kingdom of heaven hear, well done, good and faithful servants? If that really was the way it is, would the words even have significance anymore? I mean, who got us into heaven? It wasn't us. None of us earned our way in. Jesus did it, right? It would just become a platitude. If every service member came back and they all got the purple heart, what would the purple heart mean anymore? What would it mean? It goes to those who have suffered greatly, who have helped other peoples and have been wounded. I mean, it's good. It has significance because there's a few people who have invested all they had to defend this nation and to defend those who they're fighting with, right? And I want you to think about that. I find it especially interesting as we read this, when Jesus is talking to these first two workers here who invested, these words are only attributed to the first man, not to the second. The one who got 10, he says, well done, good and faithful servants. Now, maybe it's implying that they go to the second servant too. But I got to tell you, I kind of looked into this a little bit. Nowhere in the language does it say that. It sounds very intentionally like the Lord put exactly what he put. To the first one, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He gives this commendation that we all want to hear to that servant. The other one did amass 5, but how do you amass 10 and one amasses 5? One invests more. They invest all. It's 1,000% increase. And I just want us to ponder that. What we do now is we go and we get rewarded. And we know that that's what happened to them. They go and they got rewarded. But the reward was not the same. It was not the same. Nor should it be, right? If somebody works more than the other, the reward should be commensurate with the way they do business with the master's things. In this case, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Everyone in heaven will be eternally blessed. You got to know that. If you make it into heaven, you're blessed. You're going to be happy. He says he's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more weeping, nor crying, nor sorrow anymore. You're going to be happy to be in the kingdom of heaven. I promise that for sure. But some will have greater reward because they sacrificed, they served, maybe even they endured suffering in this life, which, by the way, if you are reading the parable, Jesus equates to very little in light of eternity. It's very little to give up a life that has a span of, at greatest, 120 years. And if we're realistic, what's the percentage it gets there? To actually enter into eternal life where everything is perfect. It's very little, and that's what he says. And the one who gives up all the things in this life to glorify God, who goes in 1,000%, he says, look, for those who want to glorify me in this way, your reward will be commensurate with what you have given. We've already had that account when Peter asked, hey, what will be our reward in the kingdom of heaven? Look, we've left home, we've left families, we've left our businesses and vocation. He says, look, I promise you're going to get far more than you've ever given up. It's the same thing for us here at this time. But we need to notice one more piece here, and that's what the power of the kingdom really is. What really did this work here? Notice the servants didn't produce the minas. That's not what it says in this parable. It's the mina that produced more minas. That's how it works. It was the mina that did the work. The servant just put them out there to do their thing. And, you know, you and I can't add anything to the gospel. Some people have tried. Some people do all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you what, there's a stark warning for them in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. Go find it yourself. It's not a good thing. We can't add anything to the good news of Jesus, for God has already declared to us that the power of God unto salvation is in the Word. That's where the power of God is. It's not in you and I. We just put it out there when we witness, when we evangelize, when we serve, when we stop and we help somebody, when we go on mission, when we teach Sunday school, when we're invested, that's our job. I want you to think of it like this. You know that little green thing with a handle that you put all your fertilizer in? You go out in the yard and you spin the things and you broadcast that stuff everywhere. You could go out in your yard and just be all happy, spend hours out there whistling a tune, spreading that thing all over the place. But if you didn't put any fertilizer in it, what are you going to produce? Nothing. A whole bunch of nothing, right? You could just be as happy as a clam. Walking around. Oh, I missed a spot. And you're still going to produce nothing. Why? Because you haven't put down the active ingredient. The power is in the product, not the spreader. You and I are spreaders. That's our job. Our job is to spread what we've been given, but the power is in the gospel. And that should free us up, because some people freak out. They're like, oh, I'm not a speaker. Oh, I can't quote chapter and chapter, verse by verse. I don't know how to do that. Can you share your testimony? Can you tell of what Jesus has done for you? Can you go and love on people in the name of Jesus? Can you know what chaplains do? The ones that knock on your door and tell you bad news? They do the ministry of presence. The Holy Spirit walks in the room with them, and he's there. And they love on people in Jesus' name. Can you be the ministry of presence in whatever level of need there is? That's what you and I do, because the active ingredient is the gospel. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not the spreader. There's many different kinds of spreader. But it's not our job to do the increasing. That's God's job. We use, back to the parable of the talents, whatever gifts he's given us to spread this product, the parable of the minus, the gospel, so that God can do what he's going to do. It's his job to do the increasing part. Here's what I want you to hear. Paul illustrates it this way. He says, I planted, he used his gifts. Apollo watered, he used his gifts. But God gave the increase. The power is from God. It's not in us. It's the mina. It's the thing we've been given. And he goes on to say, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. But hear what he says now. Now he who planted and he who waters are one. We're all part of the body of Christ. Each one individually will receive his own reward according to his labor. God likes rewarding his children. Do you know that? He likes rewarding us, but he says, you got to get out there and spread. I got you. I'm going to give you the active ingredient. You got the tool. I made you a spreader, whatever it is. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're a witnesser in the grocery store. Maybe you're the prayer person. I have met some amazing prayer people. Met this lady, Margaret, early on, and Margaret was housebound, and Margaret was a prayer warrior, nonstop. She had lists longer than my whole study. And you're going, is that possible? Yes, it's true. And she would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. She was an intercessory prayer. That was the spreader God gave her. It was from a spiritual place because she was housebound. But for each one of us, he's given it. But God is the one who's going to give the increase. We just spread it. He increases it. And then he rewards us for just being faithful enough to do the job of putting it out there. Verse 20. Another came, this is a third servant now, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Can you be a follower of Jesus and not love others? It's a great question, isn't it? Can you be a follower of Jesus and not love others? Because truly, when you look around in your neighborhood where you live and you see people who are lost and you don't care, that's a problem. Or you look at your schools that your children or your grandchildren go to and attend and you see the issues and you don't care, that's a problem. Or at the places where little ones are and they are in need and you have the ability to meet the need, you don't care. Or at a nursing home where a lot of people check in and they're just waiting for their time to die with nobody visiting them. And you see that and it doesn't stir you. Or your neighbor in your area, or their coworker, or you go on and on, whatever these are, because there's lots of needs. Do we live in a world in great need?
when you look at those things and you then say to them, not me, what proof of the love of God is in you? Isn't that a great question? I mean, it's kind of a pressing question, but what proof of the love of God is in you? To do nothing when the gospel, with the gospel is to be loveless towards others, and Jesus knows that, and we know that. That church member who says, I go to church, therefore I'm saved, the Lord says, well, you might be saved, but it's not what you think. It doesn't make me happy. It's not loving. It's not what I've called you to. That's the least. Jesus depicts his third servant as seeing God as an unfair and rigid ruler. And therefore, the servant is shown to fear God, but he fears him in the wrong way. He sees him in the wrong way. Like, he might have come into salvation, but he just doesn't get who God is. He feared God would take away the work that he did in this lifetime. How many of you know people who are in churches who are followers of Jesus, and they say, yeah, I'm going to come to church, but what's mine and mine, and I'll give God what I want to. And they might not say it, but you know that's kind of their attitude. Have you ever met anybody like that? Are you like that? It's a good question. This guy was like that. He feared God would take away his stuff. And so he said, I'm not going to work for you. But those who know what God's given us, our fear is in displeasing him. Now, I'm going to tell you, what we really want to do is we want to worship him. And if you do displease him, guess what? He won't love you any less. He can't. It's his nature. I know he's not going to take away my salvation. I know he loved me without a cause. My fear is not loving him in the way that I should. It's a divine fear. It's not that fear of man. It's a fear of God. You deserve so much, and I don't want to fail you in this part. I want you to know that I'm so grateful for all that you have done. It's that kind of fear. We want to give him what he deserves. And Jesus made this character, this third person here in this parable, because he knew too many who would come into eternal life would live this way afterwards in this life. And isn't it reasonable for the one who owns everything to expect those who benefit from the things he owns to be about his work? Isn't that reasonable? I mean, I really do think that's reasonable. I mean, that's kind of the whole work system that we have. A landowner here would have fed and clothed the workers. He would have given them the tools to work with. He would have given them shelter. He would have done all those things. That's how it worked. Would it not be natural for him then to expect them to actually go to work in the field? He's providing all these things. They got to go to work. If you washed up on an island, let's say you were out with Gilligan and, you know, you're kind of doing a three-hour tour, and all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere, your boat crashes and nobody knows where you're at. You don't even know where you're at. You're the sole survivor. You wash up on the island that you can't get off, and the landowner then takes you in. He says, look, oh, poor person, you're very wet and cold. Come on in. You can live here with me until we figure out, or if you're ever saved, but I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to do all these things. Would it be reasonable then to say back to him, hey, I thought about helping you in the work that you're doing here, but seeing that you eat things that grow outside of the area that you till and that your workers work, I decided not to do anything, but I'll just keep receiving from you. And besides, I noticed that the other people living here with you have been planting and gardening on the land, yet you maintain control over the crops. You're the person still in charge, even though they're working with your tools on your land, but they're working. They should have control over that. So even though you feed and care for all of us, I decided I'm not going to do anything to help you out or any of the other workers. That's what this servant is saying to Jesus. It sounds silly. It sounds unreasonable because it is unreasonable. That's the wrong way of thinking. Right? Wouldn't you draw that conclusion if I just told you that account? You'd go, what is that guy thinking? And I'll tell you, anybody who is like this, we have labels for them, and all those labels are unflattering. They're all unflattering because they speak to a broken character, and they shouldn't be flattering because they speak to a broken character. But this is how so many choose to deal with the greatest and most generous master of all, God our Savior. That's how they choose to operate in this life. I'm saved. Now I'll live my life. I'll come to you when I die. Leave me alone till then. Not only did he rescue us, but he's also given us what the Bible tells us is everything we need for life and godliness. I took a hot shower this morning. You're probably saying, thank you. Yeah, and I was able to eat, and I got out of my very warm, nice bed.
and put on shoes. He says everything we've been given, life, the things of this life that we need, and eternal life and godliness come from him. He's provided all these things. And then to top it off, he's told us that he's made us co-heirs with Christ. I don't know about you, but I didn't go to the cross. I didn't suffer a scourging. I wasn't beaten for sin that I never committed. He took all that from me. And somehow I'm going to be an heir of what he receives for doing all that. Talk about the most generous landowner, most generous master ever. This is who we're dealing with. Verse 22. And he, the nobleman in the parable and Jesus in the greater meaning, said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. What will you hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, or you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Is it not fair to say that God's people of all people living with the Holy Spirit in them should know the weight difference between this life and eternal life? I mean, they're not even comparable on the scale. One scale just falls apart and the other one rises to heaven, right? Because the weight of glory of eternal life is so much greater. And if we know the weight of salvation, ours and others, and we simply read our Bible with a desire to follow what Jesus has given us to do, our mission, why we're here, what we've been placed here for, why we're not in heaven yet, then we would all be invested in kingdom work, right? Because that's what the Bible says. I mean, it really doesn't give an alternative. You're a type A, you're a type B, type C, type D. You're one who will just sit around waiting. That's what God has assigned for you. Don't do anything. Don't invest. That isn't an option. There is a type A only, and that's all the above. Everybody who's in Jesus, if we're reading our Bible, then we would know this is what he wants from us, even if it's just minimally invested. You know, putting it in the bank, waiting for interest. You know, attending church, reading your Bible, praying, financially giving back to his work, serving somewhere in the simplest of ways. And you know what's interesting to me is as we read the things that I just mentioned, we kind of go, wait a minute, somebody who's doing all that, they're serving and they're reading their Bible and they're going to church and they're financial. These are hyper-invested people. I don't think that's an accurate translation. That's not an accurate understanding. Those are the minimal investments of the believer. We have gotten it so backwards. But Jesus said, that's the minimal investment. Isn't that what we should be doing? And I believe one of the biggest blunders that has happened in our time period is the institutionalizing of the church, the business model of the church. We'll pay people to be our religious people. There was a message many years ago called 10 shekels and a shirt. And this gentleman, who is a priest but not really a priest, is hired by somebody to be his priest so he can do all the things that are priestly so he'll be blessed without actually attending to God at all. And guess how the story ends? It's not good. But isn't that what we've done in many places where we institutionalize things? I mean, we need to get together. We're told to gather. We're told to worship together. We're told to come together. We're told to walk together. Because together, when one falls, we can stand each other back up. We're told to do that. But sometimes that institutionalizing of the church is say, well, those are the professionals. We'll have them do it all. And we'll come back and we'll contribute to that, whatever that is. But they're going to be the ones who are going to bless us by the work they do. Well, that isn't the model that God's given us. That's not biblical. It's biblical to come together. It's biblical to serve in the different giftings that we've been given. Mine happens to be pastor, which means lots of speaking, right? Your gift is not negated by my gift. They're to complement each other. And I think one of the biggest problems we've had is that some have said, wait a minute, that's the job of the professional. And the Lord is speaking to every one of his followers in this parable and throughout the Bible. Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. They're complaining. For I say to you, and here's back to Jesus speaking, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You know, I was talking with my dad on the phone just recently, and my dad, occasionally when we talk, all of a sudden he'll drop one of those nuggets of wisdom, and you go, okay, I'm stealing that. Well, I'm stealing it and using it right away. And he said to me, you know, a busy person always finds time for one more thing. I thought about that because we were talking about all the needs and people who need stuff and who will show up and who will meet those needs. And he says, you're going to find that a busy person always finds time for one more thing. Now, we've got to balance what we do in life, obviously. We cannot neglect the ministry which is in our home. We need to minister to our families, and we need to do that. And I've heard some people go too far with that. Because of the ministry in our home, we don't go to church because we're ministering just here, and this is what we do. Nah, wrong, false, that's bad theology. It doesn't fit anywhere in the Bible. But we need to do that ministry in addition to gathering together, worshiping together, serving together. We need to do those things. But it's also true that those who have sincerely given their lives to the Lord are always looking for ways to redeem the days or to redeem the time. That's what the Bible tells us. We're looking for a way to invest our life in the work of the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be. And so when a need arises in the church, you often know who will say yes before the need is given. Do you not? It's a little more confusing in this church because I'm going to tell you at least 70% say yes. But in many bodies of believers, that's not true. And you often know who's going to say yes before you ever ask because they've given a habit of their life of saying yes to the Lord, whatever the cost. Not because it's easy, not because it's glorifying, not because it's simple, not because it's fun, but because there's a need. And they say yes. But more importantly, I want you to know that Jesus knows who those people are. Because he's the one who we're going to give an accounting to. He's the one. He's the one who's going to hear. He's the one who's going to say, yes, well done, good and faithful servant, or wicked servant, or leave it neutral because you were somewhere in between. He knows who he can depend on, and he's a rewarder of such. That's what he's trying to tell us. Are you catching that in the parable? This is so important because he wants to reward. He rewards with more opportunities. That's what he said. He's going to put you over 10 cities or 5 cities. Maybe that's talking about the millennial kingdom because we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years before he establishes the eternal kingdom. Or maybe in the parable, he's just using that as an example of more places to serve, more opportunities to give yourself away because each one of those opportunities will translate in the kingdom to more reward and more blessing. And so he gives us more opportunity to get more blessing when it's coming, right? Everybody's going to be happy, but some are going to be blessed more than others. And I'm delighted to say again, in this body of believers, that the majority of those here have repeatedly demonstrated that when the Lord says, like he did in Isaiah 6:8, who shall I send and who will go for us? They say, here I am, send me. And I want to thank you for that. I really, really want to thank you for that. As I hear pastors quitting because nobody will go, they want them to do everything. I want to thank you. I'm not going anywhere, except for hopefully up soon because the Lord's going to call us all home. If this hasn't been you, guess what? We don't have a labor shortage. God's going to make the need. He's going to fill it one way or the other. But might I tell you it would be a good idea to decide to start living this way today? The Lord wants to bless you. You are going to enter into heaven and see him face to face at one day. It might be the time to make a change. What I also want to make clear here is even this wicked servant, he's going to call him a wicked servant. He still calls him a servant. He's still in that group. He's a servant, not a citizen. And he's depicted here of one who is going to lose his reward, but he's not losing his salvation. Can you lose your salvation? If you don't know that, go back to the book of Romans. Go back to the study. You cannot lose your salvation if you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 speaks of the way our works will be tried by fire when we appear before the Lord. And say someone like this of him, it says, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. That's a terrible way to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, it's great that you're going to enter the kingdom of God if that's who you are. You're going to arrive. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more tears. But really, that's the way you want to arrive? That's like arriving at a wedding of some family member that you love in torn and dirty clothes, not having showered for 3 or 4 days, and forgetting to brush your teeth.
Is that the entrance you want into the kingdom of heaven? Smelling like smoke, charbroiled. The Lord says you're going to make it, but you'll have nothing there. You're going to suffer loss. That's not for me. No, thank you. I'll let somebody else have that if they want it. But speaking of the citizens, so we've been speaking a lot about the servants. Now he's coming in the citizens who hated him, a picture of those who have rejected Jesus. They will one day come to the end of the true grace period, either the day they die or the day that the rapture happens or at the end of the tribulation. At some point, grace is going to run out and there's going to be difficulty. And there's one more way this parable, again, is illustration of the greater truth that's coming. I want you to hear this. On the day that Jesus was crucified, 1 week from the point we're at here, just as the people had before amassed to protest Herod's son Archelaus as being their king now, I want you to hear what's recorded in John 19:15. It's coming in just a few days from this point. Pilate said of Jesus to the citizens, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And the people, the citizens, were shouting at the same time, away with him, crucify him." These were the citizens. Jesus is foretelling something that's coming. The parable, this earthly thing, will always speak of something of more significant spiritual truth. Jesus knew what was coming. He was warning them about what was coming. He was warning those who were still in the citizenship and not as servants to, like, you can change your position now. You can choose to come to me now. He was giving the message of salvation. That's always the way it worked. But folks, those who sit in this camp and they question, is God just? Is not his judgment then just? Isn't he only fulfilling their wish? He is. We've been saved from a sentence that we rightfully deserved. You and I know that. I mean, that's not new news to any of you. If you haven't come to Jesus, apparently that doesn't apply to you. I want you to know that doesn't apply to you. I've been saved. Everybody who's come to Jesus is saved. But if you have not, you are not. But you can be right now. You don't have to wait for me to pray a prayer with you. During the message, while I'm still preaching, you could say, "Lord Jesus, I've heard what that guy up there who has no hair and talks an awful lot says. And I know that you really are who you say you are. And I'm coming to you. I receive you as my Savior." And this moment, you're saved. It's over. And if or when you do come to Jesus, what you're saying is, "God, I want to give you control of my life. I've been operating it now. It's yours. I trust you. You're God. I know what you've done for me. You love me. And I receive you. It's yours. I'm coming to you." That's what you're saying. And for some that might be the very thing that you do today, I hope you'll get it done. And if you need to, come afterwards and pray with somebody up here and solidify the deal. And let's get somebody who will talk with you and help mentor you and move you forward, because salvation in that grace period will come to an end at your death or when the Lord comes and takes the church up, or after the years of 7 years of tribulation on this earth that very few are going to come through. For those who have already done so, who have asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, the question you have to ponder is, which one of the servants are you? Who am I? What will Jesus say to me? Hooray for me, I'm going into salvation because of the work of the King. If you're the one who says, "Here I am, Lord, will you let me do something for you today?" Then you already are celebrating, because you're celebrating life every single day. You've already let go of the pressures and the worries and all the things of this life. And if you pick them back up, you know how to hand them off again, because you're walking with the King. You hear him. You get the joy of serving and seeing all of these things done. You go, "Oh, you're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and I have found that serving you is amazing." And the word says to us, don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap if you do not faint. Continue going in that direction. It's Galatians 6. For the rest, this is a good day to change your investment habits if you're more like the third servant. It's a good day to say, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to serve those who would spit in my face." Jesus forgave the sins of those who spit in his face. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." It's not because they were cheerleading for him that he forgave them. He just loved them. He had the right attitude. We have to change our attitude. We have to invest. We have to say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Send me." Because one day we are going to see him face to face. And the question for us is, what will you hear on that day?
I know what I want to hear. What will we hear? The beauty is, you get to decide. We've all been given the same gospel. You get to decide. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. It is convicting, but it's wonderful. The truth of the matter is, Father, for everyone who will come to you, what they're going to find is you will in no way turn them away. That's what your word says. You won't say, nope, sorry, I looked at your portfolio and you just don't have the assets that I'm looking for. My kingdom's not for you. You say, come on in, child. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'll be a father to the fatherless. I will love you. I will speak to you. I will bring you into my kingdom. I'll make you a co-heir. And he says that right now today. Lord, thank you for saying that. I go back to those days and I think about them often, Lord, and wonder where would I be if you didn't save me? And there's a song like that, and it's so true. And I think that's been the sentiment of many of your children, Father. Where would we be if you didn't save us? It's a horrifying thought, actually, God. But we don't have to think there, Lord, because of what you have done and what you've promised. You're so good. Your word has led us to a place where we can rest in you, knowing that nothing can snatch us out of your hand, that we're secure in you until we arrive. But, Lord, we really do want to be pleasing. We really do want to worship you, God. We know we won't do it perfectly, God. You know, I confess over and over again, I have certainly not done it perfectly. But, Lord, I pray it's our heart. And I pray that our heart would turn into action more and more, not less and less. Maintain the strength of the saints, Lord. Encourage them again. Help them to wait on you and have their strength renewed. Lord, we do want to give you the praise that you deserve. And as your servants, we just want to say how much we love you and how grateful we are for you. God, do your mighty work in this place today. Bring some to salvation. Wake others up, that they might have a reward at the entrance of your kingdom. And Lord, let us worship you, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
All right, we're gonna do the shuffle here. Get everybody off the stage. If you'd like to stand with us, we wanna close out our time worshiping, and let's stand and respond.
Bear the scars.
me. He loves me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Oh, Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have an advocate. Thank you that we have a Savior. Thank you that we have everything we need in you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We're so grateful to be back here again in person, Lord, to worship together, to pray together, to be together. Lord, we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, just for a minute, can we give a hand to the tech team? You got a bunch of people who volunteer, and that's a lot of work. You guys, thank you for always spending time through the whole service, working and serving us. I have to tell you, it's such a blessing. Thank you for what you do. For those of you who are here, those of you who are not, it's a lot of work. They're here early in the morning. They leave last. They arrive first. Thank you. For the rest of you, if you have a prayer need today, would you come up front and get some prayer? Don't leave if you're carrying a burden. If you got something going on, we'll have people up front here. Wade and I will jump down too if you want to come talk with us. Please do. We'd love to pray with you. And as I let you go, I'd love to pray a blessing over you if you just bow your heads and hearts and let me pray for you now. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.